Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, economic, social, prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. The conservative commentator and playwright Andrew Klavan does a daily program at the Daily Wire along with Ben Shapiro, Michael Knowles, and Matt Walsh. It's a new and upcoming platform for conservative commentary. And Andrew Klavan has just finished a novel called Another Kingdom. And since Andrew Klavan is a Christian, this novel, Another Kingdom, incorporates a Christian worldview. And on today's program, I'd like to discuss a theme in the novel, a teachable moment in the script. Fear not, this is not a spoiler alert. I will not divulge much of the story's content or outcome, but I'd like to talk about this one overall point. The main character is Austin Lively. He's an unemployed Hollywood writer who, when walking through certain doorways in the real world, finds himself in a medieval storybook world filled with knights and wizards and dragons and ogres. And this medieval world has been taken over by Lord Iron and his evil wizard named Curtin. Now, in the Los Angeles world, which Austin Lively lives in, a rich billionaire named Orozco, with a cabal of world leaders, is working to bring in a totalitarian socialist state. And what has happened in this fantasy medieval world is happening in the real world. Evil is taking over. And there are moral parallels between these two worlds. And there is an Antichrist character in both worlds. In Galliana, the medieval world, there is this wizard Curtin. In the real world, there is Orozco. And you can imagine the spiritual lessons that can be conveyed through this type of story. The objectives of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 13. The spiritual realm working behind the physical realm, Ephesians 6, 12. The spiritual nature of temptation, 1 Peter 5, 8. Our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. Klavan's new novel is very similar to Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, where there is Sauron and the orcs battling the true king, Aragorn, and the hobbits in Middle-earth. Or C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, where there is the White Witch versus Aslan, and Aslan versus Tash. Or even more similar, C.S. Lewis's Third Space trilogy, The Hideous Strength, where politicians and college intellectuals are trying to take over Europe by tying into the demonic world. This is all somewhat like Big Brother in Orwell's 1984, but with a spiritual backstory. All of these novels contain the basic Christian worldview of good versus evil. That evil is plotting to take over the world with a totalitarian state and exalt despotic humanism and extinguish Christian freedom. And the heroes in these stories gradually discover the plan of evil and work to overthrow it. This is a genuine Christian theme that I hope you understand is the story of your life, if you're a Christian. But if you're biblically illiterate and spiritually clueless, The Lord of the Rings, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Hideous Strength, Another Kingdom are simply make-believe fantasies. At best, these stories might instill in a reader a subliminal Christian worldview. But for those who know God, these stories, these allegories, can be a great aid in reinforcing Christian truth. Just like hearing a pastor give a practical illustration in his morning message. I found that after binge listening to Another Kingdom, it was a great reminder for me of the spiritual conflict, that I'm part of something bigger than myself, that when temptations come, they are the lies and illusions created by Satan, by the Wizard Curtain, by the White Witch, by Tash, by Saruman, whatever. And giving into these temptations will create trouble for the hero. They will set him back in achieving the ultimate goal, the destruction of evil, and the restoration of the kingdom. So let us take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6. So, do I recommend Clavin's novel, Another Kingdom? Well, the complaint from some in the Christian community is that some of the profanity and sensuality was unnecessary. I assume Clavin was writing in the style of a typical Hollywood script. Maybe when the book comes out next month, those elements will be removed. I understand the need for realism. But I would like for Another Kingdom to be one of those classic books parents can have their children read. Like The Lord of the Rings and The Chronicles of Narnia. It's that good. But nevertheless, for today's program, I'd like to reference just one page of the dialogue of this book. I see this as the key lesson in the entire book, the moment when the hero of the story, Austin Lively, has to choose between following the good or following the evil. And Clavin masterfully sums up in his dialogue the choice that every person has to make. Either you choose to follow the kingdom of God, or you choose to follow the kingdom of man and Satan, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of this age. The zeitgeist. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So do you know that choice? Do you realize that you are making that choice? Now, in Another Kingdom, the main character, Austin, has a brother named Rich. Rich, Austin's father, Austin's mother are lackeys for a billionaire ideologue named Orozco, a globalist social liberal. He operates a think tank called the 730 Club, kind of like James Bond Spectre, or the Illuminati, or the Bilderbergs. So Austin doesn't want to go along with Orozco's vision of a new world order. But Austin's mother tries to convince him to join. She says he, Orozco, wants to make the world a better place. Is that some sort of sin in your religion, dear? He wants to change the way people think. He wants to change the way people are. Always fighting and oppressing each other. One better than the next. Richer than the next. Stronger than the next. Keeping other people down. He believes that the world can be a better place than that, Austin. If you believe in something so much finer, well, I, for one, certainly like to know what it is. Now, notice in the mother's appeal, the leftist assessment of what is primarily wrong with this world. Inequality. That is the Marxist worldview that sees the world as the oppressed versus the oppressors. And that all would be well if there can be social and economic equality brought about by government. The goal of communism, socialism, is for a totalitarian state to bring about egalitarianism. And this is the great lie of our age. This is the lie of the Antichrist. Peace by globalism and a return to the centralized power of Babel. Genesis 11, then nothing man purposes to do will be impossible for him. That's why Revelation chapter 18 describes the coming Antichrist kingdom as being Babel revisited. And this program, The Spirit of the Age, is hidden under the slogan, making the world a better place. You know, socialists understand this. The open border globalists understand this. The leftists in the media and in academia and in government bureaucracy understand this. But do you understand this? Now, in another chapter, Clavin has Orozco being interviewed by a news media outlet. And the reporter says, Orozco is a man that wants to make the world a better place. And Austin thinks to himself, boy, it seems like that is becoming the most dangerous phrase in the English language. Orozco goes on to say in the interview, what is holding us back? Superstition, tribalism, which is another term for nationalism, religious fiction, and the fiction of human rights. The fiction of human rights gives small-minded people the right to vote against humanity's best interests. Choices that are hallucinations cause society to veer toward injustice and inequality and to destroy the environment. We need a better tomorrow. We need a better place. And Austin is surprised to hear that Orozco doesn't even have to keep his plan secret. He can say it right out in the open and society accepts it. And here Klavan is depicting the current mood of our society. The humanistic goal of creating a better world by stamping out Christian morality, what they call religious fiction, stamping out Christian moral and economic morality. Just last week in the New York Times, there was an article entitled, Raising Children Without the Concept of Sin. The author was raised in a Christian home and goes on to explain how she hated the whole concept of sin. She hated the whole concept of being judged unworthy, fearing the eternal tortures of hell. So she determined never to teach her daughter about the concept of sin. But then she realized that her daughter still needed a moral compass, something to live for, something to motivate her. The mother writes, after years of living a secular life, I realized that my notion of sin has evolved. As a girl, my focus was on gaining admittance to heaven. Now I believe that this life is the only life we'll know, this planet, our only existence. I'm no longer motivated by fear of an unproven hell, but by real-world concerns about injustice and inequality. Although I no longer have contact with my parents and live a very different life, we do have this in common. Just as my parents' approach to imparting their values was shaped by an effort to avoid the sins they feared, I am raising my two daughters according to my moral code. To me, the greatest sin of all is failing to be an engaged citizen of the world. So the lessons are all about being open to others rather than closed off. This mother ends by stating her daughter now has a moral code. One she follows not from obligation, but from her own desire to make the world a better place. There's that phrase again, making the world a better place. Sounds altruistic, but the goal is the world. And the word better is morally ambiguous. It has no content, except whatever behavior humanism deems to be acceptable. It's a catchphrase that fools the naive. I mean, do you think the Antichrist is going to come with the promise of making the world a worse place? Of course not. He's a liar. 2 Peter chapter 2, he promises them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. So in this novel, Another Kingdom, Orozco is trying to kill Austin Lively because Austin knows too much. He knows that Orozco has had his hitmen murder his opponents. Rich, Austin's brother, makes the following appeal to Austin. He, Orozco, doesn't want to murder you. He wants you on his team. He wants to be your friend. He wants you to be part of the family. This is serious. This is your life. You know, your only life. What do you want it to be like? That's the question. You want your life to be about making movies? Orozco owns a movie studio. The people who choose the projects and give them the green light only work for him. The journalists who will interview you and give you publicity and write the movie reviews, they work for him. He can even make audiences turn up and love you if it comes to that. All the best people know Orozco, Austin. All the movie stars, all the important ones, all the important writers and directors and the big faces that talk on TV. All the people who can make your life happen and not happen, who can make it a success, or one long slog of frustration and humiliation and failure and pain. Watch them. Listen to them. They all think what he thinks. They all say what he says. Are you going to be the only one who disagrees? What do you think that's going to be like? There it is. All right, good life, bad life, brother. That's the choice you've got. You don't want to think about making the world a better place? Fine, but at least think about making your own world better. Okay, it's grown-up time, Austin. That's all. Good life, bad life, time to choose. So in the brother describing the power Orozco has to make Austin successful, is it not a description of what Satan can do for those who choose him? Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, and the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. This isn't just Christ's choice. All who follow Christ have to make the same choice. So Austin begins to think to himself, you know what surprises me the most about this? I'll tell you. What surprised me the most was how hard the choice was. I mean, it's not like I didn't understand what was going on here. Of course I did. How many times had I seen this scene in the movies or read it in books? The bad guy tries to bribe the hero, tries to buy off his integrity, his honesty, his courage, the whole deal. And what happens? The hero won't surrender, right? He says, go to hell, bad guy. Sure he does. That's what makes him the hero. And that's what I want to be too, a hero. Like in the movies, in the books, like in my own daydreams. Isn't everyone a hero in his own daydreams? But this wasn't daydreams, see? That's exactly what makes it so hard. This wasn't movies or books. It was my life. Just like Rich said, it was my only life. And the truth was, I didn't want to spend my only life in failure and frustration. I mean, that's fine in books and movies, where the audience cheers, and in daydreams, where you're your own audience and can applaud the courage of your own crucifixion. No one sells his soul in his daydreams. But to live my real life in that way, with no one watching, with all my ambitions thwarted, with every avenue closed to me, every door shut in my face, and that's if I was even allowed to live. Hey, what would it cost me to keep my mouth shut? Nothing. What would I gain from it? Success, money, everything. I knew it was right. Of course I did. But I'm telling you, the choice was hard. That was the big surprise. How very hard it was. Austin's choice, described in this dialogue, is a choice all those who are of faith have to make. In the great chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we are given the example of Moses who had to make that choice. Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. When we read that text, we might think, well, that was easy for Moses. Work in the administration of Pharaoh, and maybe someday you'll be buried in a pyramid, or suffer a hard life and become the most famous person in Israel's national history. Well, of course, he didn't know that at the time. It takes great faith to believe in Christ's reward. And that's the point. When we have to make that choice in real life, it's not easy. It's fraught with doubts and temptations, but the choice does have to be made. You can't sit on the fence. And what makes this choice even more difficult is that for most of us, it's not a choice between being a movie star or being a Christian, or being a Pharaoh and being a Christian. It's much more subtle. For most of us, Satan can buy us with just a few dollars. I remember speaking with a young man who used to be in my youth group about coming to church and worshiping God, learning the Word of God. He insisted that he had to work at a grocery store every Sunday. He said, you have to make money, you know. And my answer was, do you really? Is $7.75 an hour, the minimum wage at that time, is that the price? I mean, at least Judas got 30 pieces of silver. And you know, the devil doesn't even have to pay some people. All he has to do is give them a ball game to watch. Now, I'm not referring to sabbatical laws here. You get my point. In this world, we all choose for or against God through these decisions in the physical world. Don't be surprised if people are lined up around the block to get the mark of the beast prophesied in Revelation chapter 13. Because unless you give your allegiance to the system, you cannot buy or sell, you cannot eat. You know, a strange thing took place in ancient Rome. All Rome asked the Christians to do is to burn incense to Caesar and to declare Caesar Lord. Such an easy thing to do, and your life would be just fine. And Rome was so insistent that you give your allegiance to the empire that to not do so would mean a cruel death in the Colosseum, just to make an example of you. You see, the devil is so insistent that you fall down and worship him because that's his most prized possession, separating you from God. Because Jesus doesn't redeem those who choose the world. Matthew chapter 10, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But all you have to do to be safe in this world is to keep your mouth shut, to go along with Orozco. I mean, you don't have to murder for him. All you have to do is go along to get along. And what harm is there in that, as Austin Lively said? In Jesus' day, all you had to do was keep quiet about believing in Jesus, and you would be accepted in society. John chapter 9, verse 22, the parents of the blind man, they were afraid of the Jews, because the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confesses him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And that would mean the end of your family, your job. They put the synagogue, the acceptance of men, and what they could get from this world and from men above God. So why not keep quiet? Why not go along with the spirit of this age? Because by our choice in this physical world, we declare whose worldview we agree with. And that determines which side we're on, and that determines our destiny. Now back to Moses. He could not have made that decision to walk away from the world unless he had the riches of Christ. The reason these Christians could give up the world is because they had faith in another kingdom, a better possession, a lasting one, the kingdom of heaven. And in the Andrew Clavin story, the only reason Austin had the strength to turn down the offer from Orozco is because he too had another kingdom, Galliana. If this world is all that there is, of course we would have to succumb to the spirit of the age. But because we have another kingdom, unseen by the people of this world, we can have the courage not to bow down to the sin and to the ideology of this world. How do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the strength to stand up when every other person in the kingdom was bowing down to a statue of man? They had faith in another kingdom, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The extended YouTube version of this program is on my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, grant to everyone listening today faith in the Son of God, the King, and faith in his coming kingdom, which is the only power against the siren calls of this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.